If you have your Bible with you, find with me the Old Testament book of Psalms and chapter 19, Psalm 19, and just hold your place there for a moment. Psalm 19, you would agree with me, I'm sure, that clear communication is the foundation of a healthy relationship, correct? Every husband and wife is looking at each other, yes, yes. But we falter sometimes in clearly communicating, don't we? Nothing could be more important in a healthy relationship than clear communication, and yet sometimes it seems as if that's the most difficult part of the relationship, to clearly communicate between two people that love one another, and yet sometimes have a hard time with that. Communication breaks down in a variety of ways. You may have read this as well, but this past week, on Monday, a young Palestinian man met firsthand the problem of communication and the impact it can have. He showed up at work. He's a construction worker, showed up at work, and posted to his Facebook page a picture of himself in front of a bulldozer at work at the construction site. And he added to that picture, "Good morning," in Arabic, or at least that's what he thought. Facebook has an artificial intelligence translator. It's an algorithm that translates what you put on there into other languages. And the translator translated his "good morning" into English as "hurt them," and in Hebrew as "attack them." Needless to say, the Israeli police scooped him up and took him off for a talk. As it turns out also, there had been threats in Palestine by Palestinians against Israelis using heavy equipment like bulldozers. So he just got a double whammy mistake there in communication. Well, they finally got the whole thing cleared up and released him, but it is a cautionary tale in a problem in communicating. We need to be sure we communicate clearly, that we're both talking and listening clearly and well. God knows this so well that God communicates to us in our language. God gave us the Bible. God gave us the Scriptures. God gave us His Word in our language so He could communicate clearly to us and then help us understand what He's communicating. Even better than that, He stays with us in relationship to help us understand what He is communicating, because He knows that misunderstandings in communication, at the very least, can be annoying and distracting, but at the very worst, can actually be dangerous. So God wants us to understand clearly what He says in His Word. He's been gracious to us to give us His Word to communicate to us, and then He stays with us in relationship for that reason. That's really what God's Word is all about. Like any other relationship, communication is about the relationship. And God's Word is just like that. We have God's Word to help us in relationship with Him. In this message series, we've been talking about spiritual renewal, how to know that you're experiencing it, and how to know if you need it. And your relationship to God's Word is a good indication of whether you are experiencing spiritual renewal or maybe you need spiritual renewal. But here's a fact. God always uses His Word to bring spiritual revival. And if we are in God's Word and God's Word is in us, if we embed His Word in us, God will use that to bring spiritual renewal into our lives and to grow our relationship with Him. That's what God wants to do. His Word is about your relationship with Him, and how close you are to His Word gives you an indication of how close you are to Him in relationship. This morning we return to the book of Psalms and a psalm of King David, Psalm 19. In the first six verses of this psalm, David is talking about how we know God in creation, how we get to know God in creation, how He's revealed Himself in creation. Then starting at verse 7, David starts talking about how we know God in His Word. Another way that God has revealed Himself is in His Word. And David delights in God's Word. He celebrates God's Word. So go with me to the Scriptures this morning. We're going to pick up reading in Psalm 19 at verse 7. As David celebrates God's Word and the impact of God's Word in bringing renewal and revival into his life, and how that has happened through God's Word. So look with me at Psalm 19 and verse 7. David says, "The instruction of the Lord is perfect, renewing one's life. The testimony of the Lord is trustworthy, making the inexperienced wise. The precepts of the Lord are right, making the heart glad. The command of the Lord is radiant, making the eyes light up. The fear of the Lord is pure, enduring forever. The ordinances of the Lord are reliable and altogether righteous. They are more desirable than gold, than an abundance of pure gold, and sweeter than honey dripping from a honeycomb. In addition, your servant is warned by them, and in keeping them, there is an abundant reward. Who perceives his unintentional sins? Cleanse me from my hidden faults. Moreover, keep your servant from willful sins. Do not let them rule me. Then I will be blameless and cleansed from blatant rebellion. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable to you, Lord, my rock and my redeemer. In this psalm, David celebrates God's word, and he celebrates his experience of God's word. And he celebrates the way that God's word brings revival and restoration to him. He has experienced forgiveness in God's word. And he celebrates that forgiveness, thanking God for it and acknowledging the relationship between knowing God's word and God's word getting into him, and out of that, God producing restoration, renewal, and revival in his life. In verse 7, he describes God's words as the instructions of God. The instructions of God. This was a good Jewish Hebrew way of talking about all of God's word, but it focuses on the first five books of the Bible. What we call the law or the Torah to the Hebrew people translates a word that means instruction. The first five books of the Bible are God's instruction. But it came to mean, and David uses it to mean, all of Scripture, all of God's word, all of God's law is God's instruction. And he says of God's instruction, renewing one's life, that God's instruction is perfect, renewing one's life. The phrase literally means restoring the soul. And some of your Bibles might translate it reviving the soul or reviving my soul. And that's what it means. The first thing he says is a summary of everything else he's going to talk about, in that the instruction of God, the word of God, has that kind of impact on the soul of the person that absorbs God's word. It revives the soul. In David's day, talking about the soul was talking about the person most intimately, in the most intimate way you could. It's the inner self, deep down inside, that the word of God got into his core, into his soul, and there brought revival and restoration. Folks, that's what we need. And I want to offer you to you this morning that if you don't have any idea what I'm talking about, and you have no interest in it, perhaps the problem is you are distant from God's word, and because of that, you are distant from God. Because you need to understand, you will never have revival or spiritual renewal in your life if you stay out of God's word. Because that's what God uses to speak to us. That's what God uses to foster and nurture your relationship with him. And that's how you know God. That's how you know him personally, is through his word. God always uses his word, the scriptures, in our lives, deep in our soul, to bring about revival and renewal. I want us to return to the psalm for just a few minutes and consider how David describes the word of God. In grand sweeping strokes, he gives a beautiful picture of the nature, the character of the word of God and its impact on him, just as it would impact us. It's as if he sits down with someone that he loves deeply and looks into their eyes and then describes them out loud. He has that kind of devotion for the word of God. So look back with me this morning and let's learn what David wants us to learn. Let's see what David sees about God's word, about its nature and its power and its impact in our lives, and learn then how it is that God's word brings revival and renewal into our lives. So first, we're going to consider the character of God's word. The character of God's word. That is the nature of it. I mean, to boil it down any more, even more, what is God's word? According to David, what is it? What's the nature of it? And how does it impact us? What do we need to know about the character of God's word itself? For example, first David says in verse 7 that God's word is perfect instruction. It's perfect instruction. His instructions are perfect. Now, we've already talked about the term instruction. Let's park on the term perfect. The term translated perfect means complete, whole, or without blemish. That is, God's word, David says, is without error of any kind. It is that perfect, that complete, and that whole. There's nothing to be added to it. Hundreds of years before the Apostle Paul would talk about the Word of God and all of Scripture being inspired, David says the same thing, essentially, that the Word of God came from God, and therefore it is whole, perfect, and unblemished. It is without error. That means that we don't need to bring anything alongside God's Word to add to it. And you know, if you go to any Christian bookstore, you can find lots of helps. And I'm not talking about Bible study helps. You need to study the Bible. You need to use helps to do that. But you need to understand also, they are not adding to the Word of God. They're helping you understand the Word of God. Because the Word of God needs no additions. It is whole. It is complete. It is without error. And it's unblemished. That's why you can trust it. You can trust what God says in His Scriptures. And it's complete just as it is. It doesn't need any future additions. It's not going to have any future corrections. God's word is complete, just as it is. David celebrates that, and so should we. We know that it is perfect instruction. It's complete instruction, just as we have it. Then David says, the word of God is trustworthy testimony. Trustworthy testimony. More literal, truthful testimony. Now, you and I both know what a testimony is. When we think of testimony, we think of someone coming up front and giving a testimony about their lives. If I were to call on you this morning, and you would be so excited if I did that, to come up front and give a testimony, what you would do, what you would talk about, is something that had happened to you personally. You would talk about how God worked in your marriage or in your relationships. You would talk about how God provided for you in finances. You would talk about how God saved you when you came to Christ. You would give a testimony of how God had worked personally in your life. We all understand testimony to mean that. David means that here as well. But here he's talking about the Word of God is God's testimony to Himself. We get to know God by knowing His Word. And David says it's trustworthy and it's truthful. Everything you find in the Bible, everything you find in the Word of God about God is God telling you about God. It's truthful. It's trustworthy. And you need to know God's Word to know God. If you're trying to learn about God and to know the one true God as revealed in Jesus Christ, but not reading the Bible, I don't know what you're learning about, but you're not learning about God. That's His testimony to Himself. What is contained in the Scriptures is what God wants you to know about Him. From beginning to end, God reveals Himself. And notice, I like to point this out, the first way God reveals Himself, the first thing God wants you to know about Him is that He is your Creator. He's your Creator. God loves you so much, He doesn't want any confusion about who He is, what His nature is, what His character is. Then we learn that it's through Jesus Christ that we come to know Him in a special, personal way as Jesus Christ reveals to us what God's been doing all along. We celebrate with King David that the Word of God, the Scriptures you hold in your hand this morning, are complete instruction from God, and they are a truthful testimony from God of who He is. The third thing David says is the Word of God is right precept. Right precept. Now, a precept is a principle for living. That's what the term means. A precept is a universal principle for all people applied to particular situations. So in the Word of God, you can find principles or precepts to help you with your finances, to help you with your relationships, to help you know who Jesus is and to come to faith in Christ. Principles for living, in other words. And the Bible is threaded and packed with these kinds of principles. David has known them. David has applied them in his life. David learns them from God's Word. And because of that, David says they are right. They are always right. Whenever you sit down and say, God, what am I supposed to do? And you search the Scriptures for a principle to apply to that, you can know those principles are always right. They're always right. Not one time will you extract from the Word of God a principle that's wrong. that God would mislead you in, that God would step back and go, oh, gee whiz, I wish I had not put that in there. Turns out that's not right. No way. Every principle, every precept, every application from God's word is right. Just like that. It's right. Next, David says, God's word is radiant commands. Radiant commands. What a beautiful picture. Now, the principles that we apply from God's word, the precepts, we apply those to our lives. Sometimes we are searching the scriptures, we find those principles and we apply them, but often we look into the scriptures and God tells us exactly what he wants us to do. These are God's commands. When God tells you what to do or God tells you what not to do, these are God's commands. We follow them because God is trustworthy. We know that he's trustworthy. We know that his testimony is truthful, and we know that his word is complete, his instructions are complete. So when God tells us to do something, we answer with an affirmative. Yes, I will do that. I will do what God wants me to do, and I will avoid what God wants me to avoid. And I will enjoy from that the life that God intends for me to have. Now, David describes these commands as radiant. Notice that. And in doing this, he's probably thinking about the Ten Commandments, mostly, because for the Jewish people, everything went back to the Ten Commandments. But they're expanded on greatly, and he's thinking in terms in the Word of God of everything God tells his people to do. When he commands his people to do something, commands his people to avoid something, God is always right in doing that. And David refers to these commands as radiant. What does that make you think of? That makes you think of light. And that's what he means. When I follow God's commands, I follow his commands out of the dark into the light. I realize that by obeying him, simply obeying God, I have a clear path before me. My life makes sense. There's light on the trail and on the path. But when I refuse to obey God, when I don't listen to his commands, where am I? I'm in the dark. God's commands demonstrate to me God knows so much about me and so much about my life and cares so much about me that God cared enough to put up some guardrails and say, do this, don't do that, and you'll have a better life. And they radiate light into my life. And then the last thing David says about the nature, the character of God, is God's word. God's word is righteous ordinances. Righteous ordinances. Now the term ordinance translates a word from his day that's a legal term. He borrowed it from the courtroom, and it refers to a judge's judgment. So he's saying that God's judgments are always righteous, that God speaks out of righteousness and holiness, that God speaks out of his own purity and perfection, and when God passes judgment on my life, he's always right, and he's always righteous. So when God sees sin in my life and he tells me there is sin in your life and he shows me what that is, God's judgment is always righteous. When God sees I'm going the wrong way, when God sees my refusal to obey him, when God judges my life and my condition and my situation, God is doing it with a righteous perspective, a righteous heart. He would never mislead me. He was never evil or unrighteous. He is always righteous. Now that also tells me that God is always gracious, because his grace and his righteousness go hand in hand. So when God shows me sin in my life and he judges that sin, and I agree with him as we read David did later in the psalm, I agree with him, there is sin in my life, God. He has judged that sin. There I find his grace when I turn back to him. God's judgments are always righteous and always gracious because God loves us that much. It's the character of God's word to be righteous, to be right, to be whole, to be complete, to be radiant. That's the character, the nature of the word of God. But it's up to us to apply God's word. It's up to us to know God through his word, to get to know him better, to know his word, and then apply his word in our lives. Because not much happens, not much changes, if we're not willing to submit to God's word, to listen to him, humbly be teachable before God. This past April, GQ Magazine interviewed some coaches and athletes to talk about what makes a great athlete great. And they named some particular athletes, and they asked coaches about these athletes, and then they interviewed the same athletes, and they found that all of them had one thing in common. One particular thing was something in common of all great athletes, professional athletes, and that is that they are teachable. They're coachable. For example, quarterback Aaron Rodgers says that he still loves to listen to coaches. He said, "I love being coached. I love talking football with smart coaches. I love the input, the dialogue, and the conversation." And the Green Bay Packers head coach McCarthy added, "Aaron is a really good student, and he wants to be coached, and he likes to be coached hard." Steph Curry of the NBA is another athlete they talked about. And they interviewed coaches and other players, and every single one of them talked about how Curry is teachable and coachable. One of the coaches said, "He's the most teachable player that I've ever worked with, both in terms of his willingness to listen and in his ability to absorb and to execute." His ability to listen and in his ability to absorb and to execute. Pay attention to that. You know, we could apply that right now to being teachable to the Word of God. A willingness to listen, to come to the Word of God, to absorb what Scripture says, and then apply it. Execution. What is it God wants me to do? And do I trust God enough to actually apply His Word to my life? You and I will never experience close fellowship with God or spiritual renewal and revival if we are not doing just that, if we are not in God's Word and then applying God's Word to our lives. Because if we're not applying the wisdom of God's Word, what are we doing? We're applying our own thinking, our own thoughts, or that of the world around us. Because that's usually who we're listening to. It's common and fashionable often in Bible studies among Christians, and you can picture this, to come to God's Word and we get around it and somebody says, "What does this mean to you?" Have you ever considered how that might be a problem? What we should be asking is, what does God want me to do? What is God saying to me? Not what do I bring to the Word of God, but what does the Word of God want to do in my life? What does God want to do in my life? That's the question. We tend to lean at all times, and understand, this is our fallen sinful self. This is who we are, and this is what Jesus is working on and working on and working on in our lives. We tend to always fall on the selfish side. We tend to always wake up every morning early and think to ourselves, "Today is about me." And God is working on us, working on us, working on us to teach us, "Today is about Jesus Christ and how you and I get to serve Him." And for that change to take place, we need God to speak to us through His Word. Absorb it and apply it. So what does King David say is the impact of applying God's Word, of the nature, the character of God's Word, when we learn it, when we apply it to our lives and grow in relationship with God? I want us to consider three things that David says will happen, three of the impacts that happen to us when we apply God's Word. The first one, again, is from verse 7. Simply put, it's wisdom. We grow in wisdom. David said, "God's trustworthy testimony makes even the inexperienced wise." People who are young and inexperienced in the faith can be wise if they learn God's Word and apply God's Word. People who are young and inexperienced in physical age can be wise by applying God's Word. Wisdom is not the same thing as knowledge. Wisdom is the right use of knowledge. It's the right application of knowledge. And God wants to give us that wisdom. In fact, the book of James in the New Testament says, if you ask for wisdom, God will give it to you generously. Have you ever considered that? For the person who comes to God and says, "God, I need wisdom in how to apply your word to my life. I need wisdom in this decision and that relationship." God is generous in giving that wisdom. He's excited about giving that wisdom. He's just waiting for you to come and ask in faith. And a right relationship with God's word gives even the inexperienced wisdom. It makes inexperienced people wise. I think of the Lord Jesus Christ himself at 12 years old, stayed back. When his parents had left, He stayed back at the temple, and they came back and they found him, and they found all these erudite and seasoned rabbis sitting around him in awe because the 12-year-old Jesus Christ was teaching God's wisdom to them. Even the inexperienced in age can be wise when they're in God's word. The second thing David says it brings to us is joy. The impact of God's word, of absorbing it and applying it and being in God's word, is joy, David says. Literally, David puts it this way. It's where he says, make the heart glad. He's saying rejoicing of the heart. The heart itself rejoices in God's word when we know God's word and apply it. It's a joy to know that God is leading you, that you're in right relationship with Him, that you're communicating with Him. It's a joy to know that God is working in your heart. And when the Word of God gets inside of you, that's your response. But I believe David's talking also about the right application of God's Word brings joy because you know you're doing the right thing. Yeah. You always know you're doing the right thing when you apply God's Word to your life. And what a relief that is. And you and I both know what it's like not to be sure if we're making the right decision. Or even worse, we're afraid we're making the wrong decision. We all know what it's like to be staggered and stumped and have no idea what to do. We need to know what it's like to go to God's Word, to find those precepts and principles, to follow those commands in every situation, even though they may be difficult, to apply those to our lives and with joy know that we are doing the right thing. Because we're listening to God and following His Word. The third impact David talks about is restoration. Restoration. By applying God's Word, we experience wisdom, we experience joy, we also experience the impact of restoration. In verse 8, when he talks about the radiant commands of God, he says these commands make the eyes light up. They make the eyes light up. Now, in our day and time, the image that projects for us is a happy person. We're excited because your eyes light up. And we use the term that way sometimes. But in David's day, that's not what they were talking about. In the ancient world, before medical science came along, they had a saying, which still to this day has proved something to be true, that the eyes are the windows to the soul. Now what they meant by that is by watching a person's eyes, you can know a lot about their spirit and their soul. You can know how they're doing, whether they're happy, whether they're sad, what's going on in their life. And before medical science came along, that was one of the ways they knew if a person had passed away. Because when a person passes away, gradually the light of the eyes dims until finally it's diminished and then gone altogether. And when they looked at that person, that beloved, to verify if they were still gone, they looked at the eyes. If the eyes were dim and empty, they knew the person was gone. Now, David uses this in a figurative way in this psalm. Essentially, what he's saying is the Word of God brings life to us again. Our eyes are lit up again. It brings life to us. What's he talking about? He's talking about revival. He's talking about restoration. He's talking about getting back with God, communicating with God, and letting God communicate with him, absorbing the Word of God and applying it to his life. It brings revival, it brings renewal, it brings restoration. As David said right away in the psalm, it revives the soul. When we're in the darkness of life, when we're struggling with decisions, we have no idea what to do, when we're in despair and discouraged, if we will go back to the Word of God, let God speak to us there, if we'll embed the Word of God in our hearts and in our souls, we'll experience that joy, that relief, that revival and restoration that comes from knowing God's Word and knowing God through His Word. You can tell David knows what it's like to hear and to follow God's Word, that David has that hunger for God's Word because David also knows what it's like to disobey God's Word. He knows what it's like to ignore the commands of God, to be disobedient. And he knows what it's like to come back and plead for forgiveness and find there the righteous judgments of God and the grace of God as well. He knows what it's like, and he celebrates God's Word because God's word is that communication, that connection that God uses to speak to him, to change him, to guide him. So the psalm closes with David making a fresh commitment to God's word, a commitment that we should imitate as well. Because it's one thing to say we know God's word, we want to know the Bible more. It's another thing to say we're going to apply that to our lives. We need to make a fresh commitment. In verse 14, David says, "May the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable to you, Lord, my rock and my redeemer." He's saying, "God, I thank you for your forgiveness and I praise you for your word. And God, from this point, I'm making a fresh commitment not to be self-centered, not to just be talking to myself about what I want and what I want to do, God, but to be listening to you. And God, when I meditate on your word and when I speak about you and your word, God, I just want that to be acceptable to you." We don't often talk in contemporary churches about meditating, but what David is speaking of is spending time thinking about God's word and God himself. He's talking about the core of that relationship that he has with God, in which he is so blessed that God has given him his word so he can know God better and so that God can speak to him. That communication that builds and grows that loving relationship. You can't have it without, you can't have that kind of relationship with another person without communicating with them. And you can't have it with God without letting him communicate to you and going to what he says, communicating with him through prayer. But God's word is God's way to communicate God's will to us. We should meditate on it. We should absorb it. We should apply it to our lives. Now and then the mind goes blank. Have you ever had that happen? No? When Harry Truman was president, when Truman was president, he had a habit of going out and walking in Washington. That was back when a president could do that. He might have some security with him, but not very much. But he had a habit. He'd go out and walk in Washington when he wanted to meet people and spend a little time with some people. And one day about lunchtime, Truman decides he wants to go out walking in Washington, and he wants to go visit the Memorial Bridge over the Potomac. So he walks toward the bridge, and as he's walking over the bridge, he starts thinking about, well, I wonder how this thing was made and how much time it took and how it's constructed. And his natural curiosity, he decided to find the bridge tender and go talk to the bridge tender about it. So he crossed the catwalk, which took him over to the tender's house, and when he stepped inside, the bridge tender was sitting there eating his lunch out of a metal bucket. And when Harry Truman stepped in, the President of the United States, the most recognizable face in the world at the time and probably the most powerful individual in the world at the time, stepped into the humble environment of the bridge tender's house, the bridge tender did not jump up. He wasn't surprised or shocked. He didn't knock over his bucket of food. He just stopped chewing and he wiped his mouth and he said, "Well, hello, Mr. President." Truman was so taken by that, he sat down beside him and asked, "Were you not surprised to see me?" And the bridge tender says, "It just so happened right before you walked in, Mr. President, I was just thinking about you. So it was no surprise that you showed up." David McCullough is a historian, and in his book about Truman, he says that Truman never forgot not only what the bridge tender said, but how it made him feel. He never forgot what it felt like to have someone say, "I was just thinking about you, so it's no surprise you just showed up. I was just thinking about you." When you go to God's word, you know what you find there? You find that God has already been thinking about you, that he's already been expecting you, because you already have a relationship with him. And it is the joy of God's heart to find out you've been thinking about him too. He wants you to be with him. And the way to be with him is to be in his word. I want to challenge you this morning to make that fresh commitment. To make that fresh commitment today, as King David did so long ago, to say, "God, I want to meditate on your word. I want my life, my heart, my actions, my words. I want them to be pleasing to you, God. I want to be revived in my soul by the Word of God. I want to spend time with God. Make that fresh commitment today. And it could be this is really a first-time commitment for you. Maybe you've never thought about your absence from the Bible is impacting your relationship with God. Well, today's the day to make that commitment and say, God, I need to be in your Word. I want you to talk to me, and I want to spend time with you. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we find ourselves this morning considering our distance from you and your Word, God. And maybe some of us, we're in your Word regularly. We absorb your Word. We apply your Word, God. But maybe many of us would be honest and say, it's been a long time since I've cracked open the Word of God. Father, wherever you find us this morning in that conversation, God, I pray we would hear from you, and I pray we would respond to you, and I pray, God, that your voice, God, would draw us to a fresh commitment to be in your Word, to meditate on your Word, God. And I pray for us, Father, that you would guide us in our decisions. I know many in this room, Father, are struggling with personal decisions, maybe in relationships, maybe in finances, maybe on the job, whatever it is. Maybe there's a big life change coming up. But God, we need your direction, your Word, your precepts, your commands. So God, draw us to your Word this morning. Reveal to us, Father, what you want to say to us. And let us make those fresh commitments. God, I also pray for other decisions that we need to make today. Maybe there's one who needs to join fellowship with First Baptist Church. Maybe there's one who needs to follow through in believers' baptism. Maybe there's one who needs to give their life to Christ for the very first time. And God, I pray today would be the day we would step out in faith and make that decision. Father, please be at work in our midst during this time of response, God, right now. God, how I pray you would speak to our hearts and we would respond to you as you're calling us to do. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.